Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at the final section of chapter 1 this morning, or pull up that passage on your phone or your Bible app or tablet, whatever you like to use for following along. If you need a Bible, we have some out on that blue table as well. You are welcome to one of those. One of the things that being a pastor, one of the wonderful privileges that I have as a pastor, and something that is really one of my favorite things to do as a pastor, is when I have the opportunity to perform a wedding. Right? Weddings are wonderful. You have the opportunity to, you know, celebrate the and see the commitment that people are making before God, their family and friends for marriage, and it's a wonderful, wonderful privilege. Often when I am showing up at a wedding ceremony, when I first show up at the venue, typically I am pleasantly greeted with this question: are you the minister? And I find that this is often a family member maybe that hasn't met me yet, or sometimes it's someone in the wedding party hasn't met me yet, maybe has heard about me, and often it's someone involved in some aspect of the ceremony, such as a wedding coordinator or a photographer or DJ who wants to mic me up before the ceremony. And all that's great. And though I have been a pastor now for more than 20 years, when people ask me, are you the minister? I am still sometimes taken aback a little, just in a pleasant way that I think I'm reminded in a way in which I'm thankful and appreciative that God has given me such a privilege in calling me to do this. And that I'm the one that is, as the cliche often goes, helping them to tie the knot. You know, but not just in terms of that ceremony, in terms of, you know, when they say that, I reflect often, you know, even if quickly, with thanksgiving and appreciation for all the many things involved in being a pastor slash minister. But did you know that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and if you showed up at that wedding, and someone came up to you and asked you, are you the minister? That it would not be entirely inappropriate for you to say, why, yes, thank you, I am. Now, some of you are like, wait a second, I don't want to deceive somebody. Now, sure, you're not the minister in terms of the one who's been, that they're waiting for, who's licensed and has been requested and in some cases hired to perform that particular wedding ceremony. So it wouldn't be appropriate for you to deceive them in that way and try to impersonate me, as though that would be fun for you to try to impersonate me, I think. But, you know, I'm not talking about that. But what I am talking about is there is a sense in which it would be appropriate for you, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, to say, yes, I am a minister. You too are a minister. Some of you are like, no, I'm not. You are. I'm not. That's you. I'm not coming up there and preaching. Well, being a minister, in the sense we're going to talk about it, is not just performing ceremonies. It's not being licensed necessarily. It's not necessarily being ordained like I am. It's not necessarily being one who preaches. But there is a sense that you are a minister. You and I, all who are believers in Jesus Christ, have a purpose of participating in ministry in such a way that you and I and all believers are, in some sense, ministers. Here at The Stream, we've recently begun a new series in Colossians, and we come to a section this morning, in the final few verses of chapter 1, in which we are shown what to expect as we do ministry. This last section is going to show you and me what to expect as we do ministry, and why we do it, And not just what to expect and why we do it, but also how we do it, and also what the end result is to be. That's some good stuff. What to expect, why we do it, how we do it, and what the end result will be. Yes, you are a minister, and yes, we're going to consider those questions this morning. Before we do, please join me in prayer. God, we're thankful that you've included this section of your word for us, for our benefit, to, in some cases, challenge us, in some cases, to encourage us, in some cases, to open our eyes to what you're calling us to do, in some cases, to compel us, in some cases, to help us, motivate us, really push us, in a sense. And so I ask, Father, that you would use this passage today and strengthen us in unbelievable ways above and beyond what we ever imagined. God, you have the presence and power to do that. And I have a sense that some of us may leave here today with a whole new vision and a whole new perspective of at least some aspect of what their purpose is as followers of you. So may your word bear fruit in all of our lives today for your glory and our good and the good of others. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to read verses 24 through 29 of Colossians chapter 1. Please join me. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. The main thing we can take from this passage that we just read can be expressed this way. The purpose of ministry is to help people to fully know and fully grow in Christ, in Jesus. The purpose of ministry is to help people to fully know and fully grow in Jesus. You know, picture a coin. Wish I had one. I should have brought a coin. Anybody have a coin? Anybody have a coin in your pocket? We don't carry coins these days hardly. You know, it's like, yeah. Yeah, I guess somebody over here is going to throw me a coin. Let's just, yeah, I'm going to catch it. Woohoo! Oh, look at that. So, this is a coin. There's two sides. There's heads, there's tails, right? And just like two sides of a coin, there's two sides of this theme. The purpose of ministry is to help people to fully know and fully grow in Jesus. What do I mean by that? How are there two sides to that theme? Because there's the sense of ministry, right, on which we think about us receiving, in the sense of people who minister to us, receiving ministry from someone else. There's that side of the coin. But there's also the flip side of the coin, and that this theme applies to us ministering to other people. Remember, I began with, you are a minister, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. In this passage, Paul lays out for the Colossians his purpose in ministry, but in doing so, he's also laying out what they're to do in ministry. You with me on that? It has a dual purpose, doesn't it? It's like two sides of the same coin. He's laying out for them his purpose in ministry, and he makes clear all that he's going through for them. And he's going through a lot. And he's making clear all that is involved in his purpose that he's pursuing in helping them to fully know and fully grow in Jesus. But God wants you and me to also learn and apply what is here, not just in terms of what we receive, but in terms of what we give. And the ways in which we give, and how we are to give, and how we are to do ministry. It's not just what we receive, it's what we give out. So we're going to look at 5 points. 5 points that's going to help you and me understand more fully about ministry that we receive and ministry that we give. To help people and for us ourselves to fully know and fully grow in Jesus. Let's look at these 5 points. The first one relates to what you can expect. What this first point relates is what you can respect, what comes with the territory of doing ministry. Helping people to fully know and fully grow in Jesus often involves afflictions. At first glance, verse 24 can seem a little, maybe more than a little, confusing. The ESV indicates that Paul rejoices in what he has suffered for them. Even that whole concept of rejoicing and suffering can be confusing, can be challenging. Like some people are like, huh? Right? Rejoice in pain, suffering? But it's even more confusing in a sense. So let's talk about this. So what is clear from the context is these verses relate back to the verses just prior when there was indication of Jesus' suffering and death on the cross. You recall verse 20, it mentions the blood of Jesus' cross. You recall verse 22, which mentions Jesus' death. We talked about last week how he makes peace through the blood of his cross. But here in verse 24, Paul talks about his own sufferings and says that in his own sufferings, he fills up in his flesh what was lacking in Christ's afflictions. What is confusing is why Paul says his suffering, that when he suffers, it fills up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Is this somehow implying that Jesus' suffering was somehow incomplete? That doesn't seem to fit, does it? But it seems like that's what it's saying. Well, the verses before this passage that we saw last week make it clear that Christ's suffering was completely sufficient. So it's not deficient or insufficient in any way whatsoever. It makes it abundantly clear that Christ made peace through the blood of his cross, and his body shed on the cross paid sufficiently for our sins to make us right with God, to make us at peace with God. And the prayer even prior, you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. So it's not in any way sufficient in paying for people's sins, making people right with God, and giving them salvation. That is not what this is saying here in verse 24. So what is he getting at here? The next clause of verse 24 is incredibly helpful. Paul says that he suffers in his flesh for the sake of the body, which is what? The church. Remember Colossians 1:18? Look back a few verses, Colossians 1:18. Christ is the head of the body, the church. What Paul's getting at here in verse 24 is he's saying that he suffers for fellow believers. He suffers for the church, which is the body of Christ. You see? That metaphor is used again and again in Scripture. It's used in this context. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul lays out a fairly lengthy list of all that he had gone through for the body, the church. Listen to this list from 2 Corinthians 11. He had experienced being hungry, thirsty, constantly on the move, facing dangers, being persecuted, being whipped, being beaten, being cold, laboring extensively, going without sleep, and especially, he says, he ends this, carrying the heavy burden of concern for the spiritual well-being of all the churches. Paul experienced all of these afflictions for the sake of ministering to people with the purpose of helping them fully know and fully grow in Jesus. Furthermore, you know, since Christ is the head of the body of the church, Christ is identified with the church. The church is identified with Christ. So Christ's afflictions here in verse 24 means not Christ's afflictions on the cross per se, as if that's somehow insufficient. Again, the context won't allow that. But rather, it refers to the church's afflictions, which is Christ's body. So Paul himself, who himself is part of the body of Christ, is willing to himself take on afflictions for the body of the church in his own life. And he's showing his love for them in doing this, and for Christ in doing this. He's saying he suffered, and he's saying, I'm willing to suffer more. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to help people fully know and fully grow in Jesus Christ. He says, I'm going to follow Jesus' example, who laid down his life at the cross for us, out of love for us, that he would go to that extent for the benefit of people's salvation and reconciliation with God. Paul's saying, I'll do that too. I'll do whatever it takes. I'm going to follow in the pattern of Christ, and I will be willing to serve, make sacrifices for the sake of the church so that they may fully know and grow in Jesus. Jesus' death alone brought salvation and forgiveness of sins. It's only that. But Paul says my ministry and my sacrifices can help other people to know that and to grow in that. And I want them to fully. I want them to fully know and fully grow in Jesus. That kind of willingness to face afflictions ought to challenge you and me. You and I can understand that those who minister to us do want to help us know and grow in Christ. You know people in your life that loved you in your past. You know, hopefully, people now in your life that love you, that have and who presently want to help you in this journey of fully knowing and fully growing in Jesus Christ. And certainly you have maybe been closer to some than others, and that's fine. There may have been certain people that God used in a greater, more significant way than others, and that's fine. But the point is that you know there have been people and ways in which you've received this. And if you haven't yet, what better time than now? And you're in the right place for that, I believe. Because we want to help you in that. But this point, remember the other side of the coin, this also challenges you. It's not just about what you receive. And even anything you do receive ultimately has a benefit of you giving out. So there's a purpose here of saying, are you willing to count this cost? Are you willing to lay down your comforts, your conveniences, to go through whatever it takes to help other people fully know and fully grow in Jesus? Are you willing to lay aside your convenience, your comfort? Are you willing to face afflictions and difficulties for the sake of others to fully know and grow in Jesus? This might mean giving of your time, giving of your resources. It might mean facing criticism, false perceptions from others. It might involve very, very hard work. It might involve following what God wants you and me to do, even when it seems extremely difficult. Because he's going to call you to take steps of faith. And steps of faith are rarely comfortable. Have you walked by faith? Are you walking by faith? Are you taking risk? Are you willing to step out in faith? Why am I thinking of that scene in Indiana Jones when he steps on that bridge? You know, you remember that part? Indiana Jones, Last Crusade, take the step of faith, and it's like this chasm, and you think he's going to fall a million miles, but there's like an invisible ridge there. You know, steps of faith. It takes steps of faith to do this stuff, doesn't it? But here's what you need to know. It's not unusual for there to be afflictions in it. There's times it's really, really incredibly rewarding and fun, and by God's grace, it's often filled with some of that, but it's also filled with tons of hardship and difficulties and struggles at times. We live in a fallen world. with fallen people, including ourselves. So think about this equation here. Fallen people, fallen person ministering to fallen people, fallen people ministering to fallen people, right? In a fallen world. So I guess what I want to say is that means that sometimes everything kind of falls on us. In the sense it feels crushing at times, it feels overwhelming, it feels, right? It's where faith comes in, it's where God's help comes in. We're going to see more in the passage, but you know, it's going to be tough. The afflictions can feel like an avalanche crashing down on us at times. And ministry, folks, is going to have that come with the territory more often than we sometimes realize. When the going gets tough, are you going to get going and bail? Or are you going to be faithful and persevere? Let's look at a second point found in verses 25 through 27. A second reason. We saw one thing about what to expect, and that's afflictions in ministry, receiving it and giving it. But now we see a reason why we do ministry. A reason why we do ministry. That's our second point here. Helping people to fully know and fully grow in Jesus has its basis in God's call. God's call of both Paul and of those he ministered to is a basis for them coming to know Christ and a basis for them continuing to know and grow in him. God had called Paul. Look at verse 25. He says, of which I became a minister. Paul says that he is a minister by this stewardship from God. A stewardship is something you've been entrusted to do, right? It's a responsibility. It's a task, if you will. This stewardship was given to Paul by God. Why? In order to make the word of God fully known. God called Paul to do ministry, and a major purpose that God called Paul to do ministry is that so he would make the word of God fully known. So he's to pursue this purpose of helping people to fully know and fully grow in Christ. Because to make the word of God fully known will lead to helping people fully know and fully grow in Jesus Christ. Now, God also called those that Paul ministered to receive his ministry and to come to know and grow in Christ. Verses 26 and 27 make this clear. God has called those that Paul's ministering to come into a relationship with God. Look at verses 26 and 27. There's this mystery that the Colossians, who were Gentiles, have been chosen by God to receive. These Gentiles have been chosen by God to also be God's people. That's incredible. In a world where the Gentiles were outcast by many of the Jews, Paul is called by God to go to them because God has called them also to be part of his people, to be in his kingdom. This mystery has been hidden, but now is revealed to the saints, those who are believers in Jesus Christ. What was hidden? It seems that what was hidden is this: that this mystery is the good news of the gospel. It's this wonderful message of salvation that was not just for Israel, but for all people from the nations, the Gentiles. And we saw in our series in Revelation, men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. So now they are becoming saints as well. They are becoming believers in Christ. The word that is used for Gentiles can also be translated as nations. That word in the original Greek, I actually love the translation nations. It's not that I have a problem with the translation Gentiles. It's a good translation. It was a common vernacular to call them Gentiles. But I love the translation also, the nations too, because it shows just the breadth of it, right? So what is not revealed is that fully knowing and fully growing in Christ is not just for the Jews, but for men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. It's for the non-Jew as well. That includes you and me. And so all of this is based on God's call. I, I've talked about this a lot, and I talk about it a lot because it continues to impact me with appreciation and thankfulness. And what I say a lot is that I often talk about the incredible privilege I have had to do ministry in other countries and in other cultures, even within the U.S. when I've worked within other cultures. And I don't need to rattle off a list, but I've worked with multiple cultures, ethnicities, and been in various places in the world where I've had incredible privileges to see the diversity of people that God has brought into His family. And that always amazes me how, if I'm in a place like Africa or Japan and I'm getting to know another believer, or England, and you know, I don't know these people at all, and within 5 minutes it is like we are brothers and sisters. I mean, it's just because we are in Christ. You see, there's this incredible connection that we have in Christ because we worship the same God. The same God in me is in them. And it's awesome to experience and to see that Christ is in all of these different people in various places in the world because He has called them. It starts with God. And we can see that this is the same God at work in people in various parts of the world. You and I need to realize that God has called us, first and foremost, to a relationship with Himself. But in calling Him to Himself, He also has a purpose for us to fully know and grow in Him. But He also has a purpose for us to help others fully know and fully grow in Him. As part of the same body, we are fit together for the purpose of edification, to build one another up and to help one another fully know and fully grow in Jesus. In various ways, He is calling you and me to do ministry. Very few of us will be called to do this as a vocation career like I am, to where this is the primary thing that I do in purpose in my life. You see, in sense of, you know, 24/7 pretty much, I am, you know, as a career per se, this is what I'm doing in ministry. Very few of us are called to do that. God wants to use you, though, in the ways that He leads you, and in the specific gifts that you have, and the specific ways that you can impact the world around you, your family, your neighborhood, your workplace, your recreation activities, and yes, your church. God calls all of us to ministry in this sense. He doesn't call just the few people who have the title pastor or missionary. Are you the minister? Yes, you are. We are all to help others fully know and fully grow in Christ. And it comes back to God's call. So we've seen that it involves afflictions, and we've seen that it is connected to God's call. Let's look at a third main point from this passage. And this one relates to how. This relates to how. We've seen what to expect. We've seen why. Let's consider now how we do ministry. Helping people fully know and fully grow in Jesus involves proclaiming Him. Now we hear a word like proclaiming, and I think instantaneously we can think that that's what you do, Kevin. That's your job. You're up there right now proclaiming Christ and preaching the word. And that word proclaiming, at least in my mind, almost, you know, I kind of picture somebody with a megaphone or something with a big voice, or somebody, you know, speaking to large groups of people. But the word proclaiming, though it includes that, is also fitting, at least by what I believe is meant here, that proclaiming Christ also involves you sitting down to listen and talk with somebody at a coffee house or over a cup of tea or over a sandwich to talk life. But in the midst of talking life, you're also talking about Jesus and what He means to you and how Jesus can help them. That's proclaiming Christ too. And a lot of us don't think of that. They think, you know, the reason I can't really do ministry is I can't stand up and give a sermon like the pastor does on Sunday morning. That's not me. I mean, I'd be uncomfortable to go up and say my name in front of a group of people. That's all right. It's your personality. Who's not uncomfortable being in a crowd of people in a speaking situation sometimes? That's not the point. Don't reduce proclaiming Him to that. Proclaiming Christ is you, mom and dads, at dinner with your kids, talking to them about what you could maybe pray about in addition to just, God, thank you for this food. Amen. It's talking about Jesus. It's talking about life. It's talking about how that all relates to a relationship with God. How are people that God has called from among the nations going to be reached? Someone needs to proclaim. And it starts in your family. And it starts in your backyard. And it starts in your neighborhood. And it starts in your community. It starts in your church. It starts in your city. You know, when Acts 1:8 says Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth, they were in Jerusalem. So there's an, you know, an outwardness to that. Proclaiming Jesus is not just about you hopping on a plane and going to Africa or Japan or England like I have. That's great if God gives you an opportunity to do that. If you want to go somewhere, talk to David and talk, because they're going to go to Thailand this summer. And they'd love for you to join them. And we as a church would love to help you have an opportunity to do something like that. If you have some other place in the world you want to go, we'd love to help you. Proclaiming Jesus is something with an intended goal of reaching the ends of the earth. But proclaiming Jesus is very, very relevant to who you're going to run into at the office tomorrow morning, or who you might run into at the grocery store today, or at the fitness center when you go there this week, or the things that your kids are involved in. One of the reasons I love swim coaching as well is I get to meet a lot of people in our community that would not know me otherwise. What are you involved in? What are your interests? What are your passions? And how does that fit with God using you for His kingdom purposes to proclaim Jesus? Do you know that what proclaiming Jesus will come down to, though, is at some point talking about what He's done? It's the wonderful good news of the gospel. The simple, profound good news that Christ died on the cross for sins and rose again from the dead. At some point, that needs to be said. Romans 10:13 says, how can they hear without a preacher? But again, that's not without Kevin or without some other guy who that's their career. A preacher is also you in the sense of proclaiming. And it says in Romans 10 as well that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Can I share with you one of my pet peeves? I don't know if it's a pet peeve is the right word. One of the statements that's really, really cliche and popular in Christian circles that annoys the heck out of me. Are you ready? It goes like this, and usually it's attributed to somebody who it's probably not really the one who said it, which is kind of funny. And I'm sorry if I offend you by this, because maybe you've latched onto this statement and you love it. And I, when I first heard it, I was like, yeah, that's really good. But now I kind of don't like it. Let me tell you why. The statement goes like this. Preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. I hate it. You know why I hate it? You're like, why do you hate that, Kevin? What's the... Well, here's what I love about it. The intention is that you got to live it out, too. And I'm all about that. Our mission statement here is transforming lives with the power of God, Spirit, love, grace, and truth. I'm all about that. And your words don't have the impact if there's a lot of hypocrisy in your life and it's not lining up, right? So I get that. And I agree that your character and your conduct and the way you relate to people can provide opportunities for the words. But what I hate about it is if it gives this idea that I don't really need to say anything. I can just live my life. I'll just be a nice person. I'll just be a friend. Yeah, the problem is you've been a friend for 20 years, this person, and you've never talked to him about Jesus. And the Bible tells you in Romans 10 that faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. How can they hear without a preacher? The words need to come out. So live the life. Do that. Do it with your word. Do it with your actions. Do it with your deeds. Amen? But you don't reduce it to just that. And that's why I don't like that statement. Okay, I'm off my soapbox. Are we okay? All right. Some of you are like, yeah, you're kind of fired up about that. Take it easy, Kevin. That wasn't in the notes. Lost my place. Sad story now. When I was in a seminary in Chicago, the first summer that I was there, I was, in August, I took a short summer class. Lauren took it with me, and school started at the end of August, early September. I was starting seminary then, but we took a 3-week class together, kind of got the ball rolling before everybody else. And we arrived in June because I was learning Greek, and I was teaching myself Greek so that I could test right into an upper-level Greek class and save myself like $3,000 if I learned it myself. And I had a gentleman back in Tennessee who had been to seminary. He got me going and started helping me learn Greek. So we moved earlier, and all those are just details. But while I'm studying Greek all day, what I would start my day with would be to join a group of master swimmers down in Evanston, Illinois, where Northwestern is. And I would swim for about an hour and a half in the morning, come home and eat some breakfast and study Greek all day and get ready to start my master's degree. And all that worked out really well. And I had a good time, and I got to meet some people, and also was able to have some energy to study Greek all day because I was working out. And my wife is pregnant with Jordan at the time, and we're getting ready for a big, significant part of our lives of going to seminary. But that summer, one of the girls in my lane was a college student who was going to Kenyon College in Ohio. And I was enjoying getting to know her a little bit. She found out why I was in Chicago, and I said, because I'm studying to, you know, at a theological school, Christian, to, I'm already a pastor, but I'm studying further to be a pastor, a missionary, and would talk to her a little bit about that in between sets real briefly, and she would share with me about Kenyon College and how she was on the swim team. And Kenyon College is in Ohio, and I was from Cincinnati, Ohio, so we had some things that we just, you know, it was mostly small talk, and it was real minimal, and things never turned real in-depth to spiritual things. But as I reflect back on it, I don't recall that I ever shared the gospel with her when I probably had some opportunities to. That fall in, I think it was October or November, I read the news that the Kenyon College women's swim team was coming back from a meet in a van with some icy road conditions, and it crashed. And a bunch of those girls were killed, and that girl in my lane was one of them. And I went to her funeral because it was in Evanston, because she was from Evanston. So I, as busy as I was in seminary, I'm like, I'm going to the funeral. And there wasn't even room. It was a huge church. And I'm like, I'm in the lobby because there was no room. And look, what's my point? I was grieved. I was shocked. I thought back to our conversations the previous summer. And I'm simply saying that I was disappointed that I had not taken the step of faith further boldly to talk to her about Jesus without pushing it, without, you know, cramming it down her throat per se, you know. But she knew what I was in Chicago for. You see, it would have been very easy for me to say it simply as this, you know, I'm here to go to graduate school to study to be a pastor because I believe that Jesus is someone who loves us and died and rose again. You know, I mean, it could have been as simple as that, you see? And I don't know where she was spiritually, and by the grace of God, he could have sent, you know, a fellow classmate or student to her, and I don't know, you know, the fact that the funeral was at a church is probably good, and maybe, you know, I never have certainty. I don't know, but I hope I'll see her in heaven, you know, but there's an element of just being reminded that maybe I had a chance and I didn't. And look, we all feel that way sometimes. And I am not saying that salvation is solely dependent upon our faithfulness. I don't want you to hear that. I just said, point two, God's call is the biggest part. But we have a human responsibility. We have a point of being faithful, right? And we're called to be faithful. We're called to help people fully know and grow in Jesus. And God is calling us to proclaim Him. So let's take those opportunities. But maybe you're here today and you're wondering, how do I get about doing that? Kevin, that sounds great. I want to do that, but I'm struggling to know how. Can you help me? I would love to. And let's talk about it for a moment. Start with praying for that person that you want to reach out to. Start with praying for them. And pray for God to use you. Because remember, it goes back to God's call. Second, I do want you to preach the gospel metaphorically, not in the sense that that's only what you do, but your life, your actions, I do want you, your character and your kindness to show forth, because that can create a favorable environment to use the words. So I do want you to love them. I do want you to demonstrate Christ through your life and your actions. So first, pray. Second, do that. Third, I want you to spend some time focusing on what Christ has done for you. You know, we think of ministry on the horizontal level, which is our relationships with other people, and that's great. But I want you to go vertical and just focus on your relationship, you and God. I want you to focus on that, on what He has done for you. Because the deal is that when you do that, you have a unique testimony. You have a unique story. You have a unique experience of how God has worked in your life. And that is relevant to ministering to other people. People can hear that, they can listen to that, they can relate to that, and God will often bring people together. You know, He will send you and use your testimony in a way that your testimony could be exactly the testimony, or the way of what God's done in your life could be exactly something that that person could relate to in a way maybe very, very better or different than somebody else. You see? And also, you focusing on how God has impacted your life is going to motivate you with an excitement and joy to want to share the good things you've experienced with others, to realize and remember you're sharing very good news, very helpful news here. And then four, I want you to learn the gospel message in such a way that you can briefly share it. This is learning and knowing how to simply proclaim Jesus. And when I share the gospel, I usually like to break this down to things about God's love, things about how, you know, four parts really: God's love, our sin and separation from God, that Jesus is that solution through His death and resurrection on the cross, and our response. But frankly, sharing the gospel message itself is Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead. I just shared it with you. It's that simple. But I think sharing the fuller picture of what that means in terms of a response, that, you know, the reason Christ did that is He loves you. The reason Christ did that is our sinfulness and our separation from God. The response of faith that leads to repentance and all that being relevant. I think there's a place for that. But the message itself, the good news itself, is Christ died and rose again for your sins. So we've seen that helping people fully know and fully grow in Jesus often involves afflictions. We've seen that it has its basis in God's call, and we've seen that it involves proclaiming Him. Let's go to our fourth point now. And this also relates to how we do ministry. And it starts to relate some to the result of ministry as well. And that is that helping people to fully know and fully grow in Jesus involves warning and teaching. Warning and teaching. Look at verse 28. Verse 28 continues. We see that proclaiming Jesus is not the stopping point. It's not just you just share this message that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose from again. He doesn't stop there. Oh, I'm done. Good. You prayed a prayer. You believe in Jesus. Good. We're done. Let's move on. Ministry involves warning and teaching. If we're going to help people to fully know and fully grow in Jesus, there's warning and teaching involved. And this word translated warning also can be translated in some versions as admonishing. It brings out this idea of some corrective instruction. One could say appropriate feedback, you know, for your edification, for your good. We all need that, right? The aim is not just to see more people come to know Jesus. The aim is to help people fully know and fully grow in Jesus, and that's going to involve warning and teaching. Warning means giving correction, not harshly, but firmly explaining what is right and what is wrong. Teaching similarly involves helping the person start to learn and apply the truth of God and His Word. So as Paul prayed in chapter 1, we saw in that prayer, he prays that they could be filled with the knowledge of His will. We need to be filled with the knowledge of His will, and to do that, we need to be taught. Yes, there's an element of teaching that comes as we read. One could say some degree of self-teaching, but we are typically, with teaching, it's going to involve somebody else in the body of Christ. That's why our second core value around here, our third core value, we call streams of water, our core value is loving relationships. It's our third core value. Centrality of God's Word is our first, passion and spirituality is our second. Our third is loving relationships. God is typically going to use relationships. Jesus spent most of his time with 12. Paul talks about the things I learned, I trust faithful men who will also teach others. The implications is who will teach others. Ministry is so often relationally driven, almost exclusively in Scripture. We must warn and teach people. We can play a role in connecting people to other people. Sometimes we're not always going to be the one directly ministering that person, but we can help to ensure that they're connected to someone or a group of people who can help. Right? Verse 28 also says more about just how this is done. The warning and teaching is to be done, look what it says, with all wisdom. Wisdom relates to knowing God's will. It relates to conveying it to the person in such a way that it will be applied and lived out. And now look, it also tells us who. Who do we warn and teach? The passage is pretty clear. Everyone. And what it means by that is not necessarily everyone on the planet, but it means everyone in the sense of everyone who is believers. He's writing to a church. With all wisdom, we are to teach everyone who is part of the body of Christ. We need to help everyone who is a believer to fully know and fully grow in Jesus Christ. Why do that? Well, look at the purpose next. It says, look at the word that. You see the word that? That gives us the answer. Why do this? That, purpose clause, we may present everyone mature in Christ. We know what maturity means, don't we? We know times in our lives when we've been immature. We know people that have been immature. Parents, we know maturity and immaturity. We know the difference. Every person in this room, whether you're parents or not, you know maturity versus immaturity, because you can look on your own life. But it applies to growing in a relationship with God as well. It applies to living out a relationship with God and Christ. Now, to be mature in Christ starts with first being in Christ, right? You have to first be in Christ. You have to first have a relationship with Christ. So part of what this word involves is first and foremost, you've responded to that proclaiming of the gospel. You have received the gospel. You have received the mystery. You believe you're rightly related to God. Now, you have experienced Jesus making peace through the blood of his cross. Colossians 1, 20 through 22. You have received his righteousness. So you have that right standing with God. Maturity starts with that. That's first and foremost. But with God's help, we are also to strive towards being mature in our actual behavior. Our behavior, no, this side of heaven is not going to be perfect. Our behavior this side of heaven is not going to be without sin. However, that sin is forgiven, and we are to strive towards reflecting more and more the kinds of godliness and fruit of the Spirit that God tells us about, character and conduct. And what this is saying is that our goal is to continually strive towards that in such a way that we never arrive. I think I joked a few weeks ago about how I was using my GPS and how it takes me places, and when it is, you know, the voice comes through my phone on my GPS when I get to a place and it says, "You have arrived." And I like to say, no, I've not. I've arrived here, but you know, we have not arrived, and we never will arrive this side of heaven. And so there's always room for us to ourselves more fully know and grow in Jesus, and there's always room to help people more fully know and grow in Jesus. So my job's never done, your job's never done with other people in this church, with your family, with yourself. That's what it means to be mature. 1 John 3:2 says that when he appears, which means when Christ returns, we will be like him. But we're not there yet. We've got a ways to go, so keep striving by God's grace. The bar is raised high, isn't it? It's calling us to God's standard of perfection. It's calling us to continually pursue maturity. We are to pursue maturity. And we can, in more and more, in greater ways, grow ourselves and help others. Let's look at a fifth point. A fifth main point here also relates to what we can expect in ministry. And this might seemingly parallel the first point about what to expect in ministry when we talked about afflictions. But here, it relates to the work involved, and that is that it involves toil and struggle. Helping people fully know and fully grow in Jesus involves toil and struggle. After Paul explains that he and his associates in ministry proclaim Jesus and how they warn and teach everyone so that they may present everyone mature in Christ, Paul explains that this pursuit involves toil and struggle. These words, toil and struggle, are present tense words in the original language, and those present tense words bring out that this is an ongoing toil and struggle. It's not just a toil and struggle sometimes. Occasionally. No, it's saying continually. What it means is that it's going to involve continual ongoing effort. Now that does not mean, please hear me out. That does not mean that you don't deserve a break sometimes, or that you can't take a break sometimes. It does not mean that you are wrong if you sometimes are not available and you have to say no to people. Jesus himself slipped away to lonely places alone to pray. He got away. He hid himself from the crowds at times. Now, I'm not saying you need to go hide when people come looking for you for your help. But what I am saying is it's appropriate for you at times to be refreshed and refilled and restored so you can stay in the battle. And often, those of us in ministry will tell you that if we do not take Sabbath and we do not take a break from ministry, we would have probably burned out a long time ago and ministry would have chewed us up and spit us out of its mouth within the first 6 months. And believe me, I've known a number of church planters that happened to them. I've known pastors, youth ministers, and man, I thought ministry would be great. And I lasted like a year or that, if that, you know? And it, like, because, you know, you need to look at that. It's a marathon, not a sprint. You need to look at, yes, it's toil and struggle, and there's a place for breaks, there's a place for rest, there's a place to not answer the emails until Monday morning or whenever. You see what I mean? There's a place for sometimes having time with your family, time alone with God, time for a vacation. Okay? You need that. I need that. Okay? With that caveat in mind, though, these words bring out a continual ongoing effort. And the word kind of relates to exertion in an athletic competition. And I didn't get to see it in the Olympics this summer, but you know that exercise in weights where they go, so I'm having fun. That is what that word means. In the original Greek, look it up. No, not really, but it doesn't mean exactly that exercise. But it's that kind of thing. It really is. It really is. Ministry's like that sometimes. But notice how Paul is able to say he's able to do that. Because look, sometimes that weight is way too heavy. That if I was even to try to lift it up, it'd break my back or my arms would come off. But look at how he does it. Look at how. I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. The labor and struggle, the exertion is with God's energy and power, powerfully working within us, through us. Don't forget the God who is there to help you to lift that weight. He parted the Red Sea. He calms a storm. He raises the dead. He heals the sick. He delivers Daniel from the power of the lions. He can turn a king's heart like channels of water wherever he pleases. You're not alone. Jesus says in the Great Commission, go into all the world making disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Let me say that again. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You're doing this not by your strength ultimately, not by your power ultimately, but by His. And when you have God's power on that, let's add some plates. Bring it. More weight. I'm ready. Because His power so mightily works within you and me as we do this. This God died on a cross and rose again from the dead so that you could have a relationship with Him. This God died and rose from the dead so that other people could have a relationship with Him. And He calls you to fully know and fully grow in Jesus and to help others do the same. And His power, His energy, is what will help you in that pursuit. Would you pray with me? God, we thank You for what is here. We're reminded that this passage has told us five things that helping people fully know and fully grow in Jesus often involves afflictions, that it has its basis in Your call, that it involves proclaiming, telling other people about You, that it involves warning and teaching, that it involves toil and struggle with all Your energy. So God, today we seek Your help. Speak to our hearts in the specific ways that You want this to be applied to our lives. Help us, Lord, to fully know and fully grow in You and to help others too as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please?